My journey here, my wife and I were in a Jewish synagogue before coming to Grace Chapel. So our journey here has been just absolutely awesome. We've learned so much. At the time, my daughter was battling cancer. And just to give you a little background, she was battling this cancer that's supposedly very treatable. It's called Hodgkin's lymphoma, treatable cancer. And people in the community were praying for our daughter. And in the Jewish synagogue, there's not a lot of individual prayer. They're very good at corporate prayer, big picture stuff. But individual prayer, just typically not their cup of tea. So we kept bumping into people who were praying for your daughter. And we're like, well, you don't even know our daughter. How can you be praying for our daughter? And they would just mention Grace Chapel. And somewhere in that conversation, and we heard this two or three times, so we decided to come check out where this Grace Chapel is, because honestly, it's very, very close to where I live. But I never come down South Hall for any real big reason. I just go down Carter's Creek and into Franklin, and away I go. So we took a trip down South Hall. At the time, it was just the main sanctuary. My wife and I, we drove around, saw the building, and there was no cross on the building. We're like, hey, we heard it was non-denominational, didn't even know what that really meant. And so we decided to come to church that Sunday. We experienced our first worship service, and Jonathan was leading. Pastor Steve taught on a book out of the book of Jonah, which for us, we felt like he was speaking directly to us, and that's going to somewhat tie into what we're going to talk about tonight, y'all, with the Holy Spirit and God and that connection there. So we felt like Pastor Steve was speaking directly to us. And one the other thing that's interesting about Jewish synagogues is they don't have per se series. The rabbis don't go through typically series in a synagogue. So we were that was kind of foreign to us. Well, Pastor Steve started with the book of Jonah, and he believed every word of it. It was like a history lesson from him. He had all his facts and figures, maps, and all that kind of stuff. And so we were like, wow, this is incredible. Because our rabbi, they would teach it more along the lines of it's a story to teach you a lesson versus actually something that happened. And so we were just like, wow, that's really awesome. And then he basically said at the end of the sermon, to hear the rest of the story, you have to come back again next week. And we hadn't left since. So it's just been a super journey for us. Look forward to tonight's discussion.
Yeah, fun stuff. Well, we're gonna. Oh,
daughter was healed, by the way. So
that's amazing.
That's a big part to leave out.
Yeah, especially when we're talking about God's power. And
I mean, Lord.
Good. All right. Well, so if you'll turn, I'm not sure what page this is on y'all's book, but where it says God's power and our authority, page 25. We're going to start there with number one. You might feel like we're rushing through it tonight. We are not intending to rush over or make light of any of these points. We could spend countless hours in discussion over any one of these, and we're aware of that. So we want you to make sure you guys understand that. Our heart is not to make light of it. It's simply to we got a lot of material to cover. We're talking about a very big topic in about 40 minutes or so. So if you sense that we're kind of buzzing through, we are. There's going to be time for discussion. There's also going to be time for questions. So please don't feel like, oh my gosh, they don't care anything about dwelling within us. But like we do, it's just going to move fast. So if you have a question or if you have a thought, please jot it down and feel free to ask that at the time when we have questions. Okay, so we're going to start there. Number one, the Holy Spirit is from the Father and will dwell with and in you. Personally, this is just so impactful for me because God has functioned in this for me. He's functioned as a helper. He functions as a person. I think it's easy to...
Very different things in the Holy Spirit. I thought it was 25. My bad.
Oh, are we off on our pages?
Yeah.
All right. I have no idea what page it is.
What is the heading?
God's power, our authority.
Oh, good night. Oh, it's 5 pages now. Sorry.
All right. We all there?
We're all there.
Okay. So number one is dwell. So Holy Spirit will come from the Father and dwell with and in you. Noting he's a helper a comforter, advocate, intercessor. He's a person. I think it's all too often easy for us to forget about just this really crucial part of who the Spirit is. Like, he's a person. It's not like an ethereal mist. He's not some thing out there, you know, that is just unseeable or unknowable. He's a person. He's coming to be with us. And so I think it's super important that dwelling is something that we start with. We realize, like, this is not about God just sending his pixie dust over us. This is about the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. All right? So that's where we start.
Number two, the Holy Spirit will teach and remind you of what Jesus said. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. So he's from the Father, certainly. He'll teach you, remind you of Jesus' word. If you've ever been in a situation where Scripture just pops in your head, that's the Holy Spirit at work, just reminding you of what Scripture says in a circumstance that's just tailored made for that particular Scripture. So it's very, very powerful.
The next one, definitely not the last one, is the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. This is the function of the Spirit. This is the job of what the Holy Spirit does. You know, a lot of times you get people that have been scarred or hurt or jaded by churches that are kind of, you know, the Spirit following churches. And yet the function of the Spirit's always to point to Jesus. So if that's not happening, then we might have a problem on our hands. So Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the purpose. And Jesus is what the Holy Spirit is pointing us to. Always, always, always. That is his function, clearly marked in Scripture. So he's from the Father and he testifies of Jesus. He bears witness to it. That scripture, John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me. That's where we know that from.
Number four, the work, the Holy Spirit's work in our life is meant for our advantage. Now, it's rather long scripture, John 16:7-15, but if you go down towards the end, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take care of mine and declare it to you. John 16:7-15. So he will guide you into all truth. But here's the key to that, assuming you want to know it. You know, sometimes the truth really hurts. It may... There's a word, conviction, that may convict you to perhaps change your path, your way, and the Holy Spirit will continue to work on you in that fashion. So it's, he'll guide you to the truth, assuming, again, that you want to know it. The other thing I want to just point out just quickly, not to ping pong back up to number one, but I just want to touch on this. It's always been intriguing to me where it says in John 14:16-17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Mm. The word forever, I don't know about you all, but forever means forever. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not like just an intermittent kind of thing. So it's always stuck with me.
It's good. So the disciples received the Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead. So this is something that we have to remember. The disciples were glad to see the Lord, and this is coming out of John 20:19-22, when Jesus kind of appears back in the room. They are all locked up in there. Jesus shows up on the scene. They're all a little freaked out. There's different things happening, but he says, "Hey, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, so that's what happens as a a disciple of Christ. He's saying that's a part of the process. Jesus was sent with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Jesus was sent with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And the disciples did receive some measure of the Holy Spirit at that moment. If not, Jesus didn't happen. Jesus' will didn't happen. So Jesus wanted to give them the Spirit. They gave it to him, and then, or he gave it to them. And they received it at that moment. So this is talking more about the progression. Like, when does this happen? How does this happen? Because Jesus died, rose from the grave, he was then able to endow them with the Spirit, give them the Spirit. Okay.
Number six, Jesus' last command to the disciples was to wait for the Holy Spirit. And down towards the bottom of this Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this idea of receiving this Holy Spirit power, dunamis, Greek word for God's raw power, and this power is it's in you. In Christian speak, you can hear the Holy Spirit's on you, in you, or with you. And they all kind of apply, but most of the time when you hear Holy Spirit on you in the sense of a pastor preaching, that's an anointing, that's a power that's coming from the pastor. The Holy Spirit, the gift that's given to you from once you receive the Holy Spirit, is with you, in you forever. And with you is when the Holy Spirit is walking beside you through whatever circumstance you might be going through.
I love that. So number seven, again, talking about the progression. So we just saw in John chapter 20 that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So it's at least some measure of the Spirit was given to them at that moment, right? And so we don't know exactly how much or what that looked like, but the Spirit was given to them at that point. So what the next point is being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing event, because we can see at the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were in one place, the tongues of fire came, the wind came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. And so we know that this isn't something that's just a singular in-time moment. This is an ongoing experience that happens. Now, you know, people want to kind of nitpick and go, well, to what degree? And did I get a full percentage here? And how much percentage? You know, did he only give me 50% power? It's like, the point is he's going, hey, I'm filling you, and now I need to be filled again. And what that means to me and like what that's done for me is realize, man, anytime I'm going to go and talk about Jesus, anytime I want the power of Jesus, anytime I want to do anything in the kingdom of God, we're going to pray and ask for the Spirit. And so Scott and I, before we walked in the room, went, hey, God, by the way, would you fill us with your Spirit right now as we go to talk about your word?
Yeah.
Because it's an ongoing thing, and I could always use a little extra.
Same here. Number eight, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Now, Lord, took on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. There's your power coming through the disciples. The signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness to give a confidence, a courage to speak the truth. So this idea of the disciples were filled again, same people, a little different circumstance, different place, and they were filled with the Spirit again. You know, in Scripture, when you see the water and Spirit kind of can be interchangeable, also the breath of God and things of this nature. Don't think in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Like I saw an example of one of these little water bottles right there. The difference is that little water bottle's got a cap on it. Well, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no cap that limits the amount of Spirit that God will download it to you when needed.
So this one gets, I know you're probably going to be like, geez, guys, leave it alone. The next one is, Paul teaches the church to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't noticed, we believe that this is an ongoing process. This is something that is talked about in Ephesians. It says, don't be drunk on wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And just thinking about the sequence of the letters, the sequence of the story, this has been several times now that we've seen the Spirit moving and the Spirit coming. And then again at the church in Ephesus, Paul gives that warning. So the continual filling of the Spirit is something that isn't just a cool thing or isn't just a fun thing that happens in Christianity. We believe it's a necessary part of what we do and how we function in order to do what God's called us to do. Mm-hmm. So the continual filling is needed.
Number 10, and this gets a little bit to the, and this can be confusing for some folks, but some Christians may have never had the Holy Spirit fall on them after their salvation experience. So in Acts 8:14 through 17, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive, this is important, y'all, the Holy Spirit. For as of yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So the point being here is you have to want to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, and it may happen at your baptism. I'm not saying that it won't, but I'm also saying that it's possible that it didn't. And it may just happen later. It's just the thing to keep in mind with that.
I think that's you too on 11.
Number 11, some Christians have never heard that the Holy Spirit wants to fall on and fill them. So there were certainly believers who'd never heard of the Holy Spirit and didn't receive the Holy Spirit, just like we saw in the previous, number 10, until Paul laid his hands on them and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life in a lot of different ways. One of those ways is to come upon you with power and fill you so that you can be a witness for Christ. When something happens, it's not you that gets the glory. It's Christ that gets the glory by this power so that you can be a witness for Christ. That event hasn't necessarily happened to you just because you're a believer. We've seen that it's clearly in Scripture. So when it happens, it's God's timing and your relationship with Him in receiving the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So what did the recipients do in the book of Acts to receive the Holy Spirit? So just a few quick notes. They were obedient, which I love how these are so quickly tied. I don't know if y'all have been following Pastor Steve's messages about the kingdom, but this sounds an awful lot like how to receive the kingdom as well. They were obedient. They waited on the Lord. They're prayerful. They were desirous. They wanted it. They wanted power and supernatural. They wanted the kingdom expanding ways. They were properly educated about the matter. They knew the truth. They knew, and so what we would say is not like you need to take more class, but they knew the Scripture. They knew the truth, they were able to talk about it. And they didn't quench the Holy Spirit. They didn't reject it. They didn't say no to the things that were uncomfortable to them. You know, it's like up until that point, nobody had seen a tongue of fire, which is not like something we see often now, but like, that was weird to them, but yet they said yes. They followed through, even though it was unfamiliar territory and something they had never seen before. And they had the right motives, which is, I think, a huge part of this. Is they weren't after the wrong thing. They wanted more of God, and they got it. Jesus says, in order to receive it, this is number 13. The Holy Spirit, you first need to ask. I said it. In order to receive Him, the Holy Spirit, you first need to ask. Again, just reiterating what Scott said, asking is a big part of this. And I think it's just really interesting that it's really the character of God, isn't it? That He says, hey, ask me and I'll give it to you. He's not going to force Himself on anybody, which is such a beautiful part of who our God is. He's not going to go, hey, you got to have this and you got to have that. He goes, listen, you ask for it, and I will be quick to give it to you like you're one of my kids. Yeah. So I love that about our God. So next we're going to move into God's authority in the Christian's life. And so we'll just jump right in. Our authority is about our power and right to exercise the spiritual authority God has given us as His sons and daughters over the enemy and of our soul. I just want to reiterate to that point. You are sons and daughters of God. So when we're talking about authority, when we've said yes to Jesus and we're following Jesus, not because you're so good in and of yourself, but because of what Jesus did, it makes you an heir and co-heir with Christ. And so you now have authority in the name of Jesus. It's not in your name. It's in the name of Jesus. And so I probably just said a couple points, but that one was free. Jesus has been given all authority and has the right to send us to make disciples. Again, this isn't our authority that we're banking on. This isn't our authority that we're working out of or that we have authority in the name of. This is the authority that Jesus has been given, because in Matthew 28, of course, it says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go now, therefore, and make disciples. We have the right to go because he said go. That's all I got to say about that.
I think you got number two, my man.
Oh, I got both. There we go.
Wait, what's number two?
Now, number two is this. Paul prays that the church would understand the concept of Christ's authority and the power that is ours because of it. So we got a long chunk there from Ephesians 1, 17 through 22. But the authority is exousia. That is the legal right and raw power to do something. So this is stating that this isn't just something that's just a personal, like, yeah, I think I've got the right for that. Or I've got, you know, it's not just an idea. It's not just somebody's opinion. This is a legal word that we're talking about here. Exousia is the power given from God, only to be given by God. And we need to know the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe, seated at his right hand, far above every name and everything forever.
Yes, indeed. Y'all keeping up?
Yeah.
Okay. Number three, Jesus' right to all authority was demonstrated in the spirit realm when he was crucified. So in Colossians, it speaks of having disarmed principalities and powers. Y'all know our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of this world. Very important. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2:15. So Jesus disarmed demonic powers openly, publicly humiliating. There were several examples in Scripture, some of which we'll, a little further on we'll touch on. To demonstrate that it can be done, y'all, and he's doing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that authority, so number four, that Jesus has authority over every name, everywhere, because he has disarmed all those principalities. So I just think this can often become a, let's get educated about church and what our church believes, but it's like, I need this like tomorrow, like we need this tomorrow at work to remember like, yeah, this authority is over every name and every place and every problem and every principality that is around us. So this is about your workplace environment. This is about having power over that thing that's coming at you and things that's attacking you. Because it's not your boss. It's not, you know what I mean? There's something bigger out there. And so I think it's important to remember, like, Jesus is over all of it. It's not just a thing for Sundays and Wednesday nights and maybe whatever night your home group meets. It's like, this is about wherever you are, whatever you're doing, Jesus is over that thing.
So just along the same lines of where he has authority over demons, Jesus also showed, number five, his authority by healing those oppressed by the enemy. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. That's Acts 10:38. So you'll start to see this thread here, not just we see examples in Scripture of demons being cast out by Jesus healing, power certainly with nature. All of this plays in to show he's the true Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Jesus' purpose in coming, in number six, was to destroy, and I love this, dissolve, melt, or loosen, in case you were wondering, Satan's work. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Yeah. 1 John 3:8. Mm-hmm. That's pretty straight up and down right there.
That's exactly it. Any questions?
I love that. Dissolve, melt, or loosen.
Number seven, Jesus' disciples have all authority. This gets back to that exousia, this legal right, the raw power over the enemy, spirits and demons. They were subordinate to us in Christ. So these are the disciples having the authority given to them by Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to do some of the things that they did. You know, healing themselves, people. Examples of that throughout Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yep, so number 8, Christians have authority because they have been raised up and are seated in heavenly places with Christ, where Christ is a place of authority. So I'm going to read this because it's so important. Well, they're all important. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that that doesn't say it's about us. It's not about us trying to earn our way there. It's not about us trying to sit in the heavenly places because of something we've accomplished or some work that we've done. Because of Jesus Christ, because we're in Jesus Christ, we are in heavenly places. We are in the throne room of God. We're in the highly esteemed place. We're co-heirs with Christ. Like, there's so much big things about who we are and who our identity is in Christ, but knowing that we're seated in heavenly places in him, that's a big deal. It means you're a big deal. And it means that God's given you a lot, and he's crazy about you. So, absolutely. That's pretty cool.
Pretty cool. Number 9, the early followers of Jesus understood the power of the name in exercising their spiritual authority to expand the kingdom of God. They knew that when they used the name of Jesus, there was power because of their relationship, certainly with him, and understanding that that power that given to him by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So the original 12, Philip and Barnabas, had faith that the name of Jesus has power. So this is just, again, reaffirming that it's not, you know, like, it's not just saying every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It's like the name of Jesus has power. That's why we sing songs about this. We worship about this. We worship warfare with this song, you know, with names, just Jesus, 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 because we believe there's power in the name of Jesus. And we're not saying that just based on some, you know, weird view of the way we interpret it. It's like, it's right here. We can read all through Acts. But the name Jesus had power. It had action behind it. And so that's where we derive that belief and that doctrine.
So these next two, number 11 and 12, show you a contrast. So number 11 is going to say, Paul knew and exercised the power of the Jesus name. And there's an example in Acts 16:18 where, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed a spirit of divination. That's essentially what that is. It's like a fortune teller. Occultist sort of thing, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. She's saying this, which sounds great, right? And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to her and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. The demon was speaking truth, right? But it also tried to distract Paul because this woman just kept doing her, you know, peppering him with the same thing day after day, and he couldn't stay on the mission. So something to keep in mind, but Paul knew what was going on. And number 12, using Jesus' name. Now here's the other side, of the flip side of the coin. Without a right relationship with them is never a good idea. We've got this great, great story in Acts 19:13-17. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, this is key, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So these cats thought that the name Jesus was like a magic potion spell, like saying open sesame or something, and that they would be able to. They saw it work with Paul, so they're like, well, hey, it's that easy? I'm going to just start doing that. But look what happened. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to both both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of Jesus was magnified. So they saw that Paul, who had this certainly right relationship with Jesus and understood the reason behind the power, the resurrection, and that he defeated death and the whole deal, whereas these other cats just were just throwing the name out for and it, look what it got them.
I'm a good whooping.
Good whooping.
Tennessee style. So our authority comes, our authority in Christ comes with armor. So we've, you know, probably heard this several times, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about our armor. And it's just massively important. I mean, we're talking about getting into a very spiritual warfare experience. So we're not battling flesh and blood, we're battling principalities, and power comes and authority comes. But we just saw this is a spiritual thing, and this, it's real. I mean, it's as real today in the workplace and marketplace as it was right there in that marketplace that we just heard about. And we have to take a stand against the enemy. And that's what this scripture talks about, to stand, put on the armor, stand. Put on the truth around your waist and reproduce who he is and who you are in him. Put on the breastplate of righteousness to cover your heart. Your feet shod with the gospel, the shield of faith to quench the darts of doubt. I think that's so important, man. You got to have that. I'm constantly having to fight that. And then the helmet of salvation, a renewed mind, the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. I mean, how many of us are fighting battles in our mind, right? Like, how many people had a mind war on the way over here tonight? Like, I get it. Like, me too. And so we have to be putting on our armor and going, God, man, we need that, like, daily. And it might seem elementary because you go in every children's flannel graph room and they've got the armor of God and you're like, wow, that's just for kids. No, that's, like, for everybody. Like, we need it. And the reason we teach it to the kids is because they need it. And we never need to stop putting that on. Notice, I always like to talk about this when I talk about the armor of God. There is no rear guard for your armor. This is a frontal assault, and you only have offensive weapons. Your defensive weaponry is bad. So you turn and run, and you're completely exposed. But you stay in the fight, stay facing the fight, and you're completely covered from head to toe. Oh, I go again. So number 14, putting on the armor of God helps us be watchful. So imagine, you know, if you said, hey, I'm going to pull an example right here. So if you said, hey, there's a chance that you might play for the Titans on Sunday, you know, if they were actually playing, so it's not Titan season right now. But if you said, hey, you're going to go out and play for the Titans, I said, all right, maybe, you know, we'll see. And they said, no, you're like on the team, so get ready. And I didn't have armor on, or I didn't have my pads on. Chances are, if they called my name, I wouldn't really be there. You know, I'd be standing on the sideline, maybe hanging out. Wouldn't really think that I was going to get in the game. But if I get there and they put pads on me and they're giving me the plays and they're putting the things on my wrist and they're saying, okay, when you hear this, you're going to run this play and you're going to do that. It's going to intentionally, just putting on the helmet, putting on the pads, is going to make me get more attentive because the chances of the game happening are heightened. Do you see what I'm saying there? It's a silly example. I literally just made that up. But I want you guys to think about the idea of, like, you know, like you put that on and it's heightening your awareness for the fight. You know, and so it's like when we don't put it on, we're actually assuming we're not going to have a fight. You know, if you knew you were fighting, you'd put the armor on. So when we put the armor on, whether we're currently at that moment in the fight, which you are, you probably don't realize, but you are, put it on anyways. And when you put it on, it's going to help you see that, like, something's coming at you because it's going to give you that heightened sense of awareness, that keened in sense that we get as humans to go, okay, I'm in this and I see things coming. You don't have the armor on and that watchfulness goes away.
A couple summary statements here. Number 15, we are able to defeat the enemy due to Christ's authority. Him sharing that authority with us, his victory on the cross and God's armor on us. And this is one of those memory scriptures I like that because it's short, but it's one that I would encourage you to memorize, is therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's simple. Mm-hmm. You know, it really is that simple. And his half-brother James, he said it. So there you have it.
There it is. Another man, this is one of my favorite like war cry verses. So it's like if you're going to have something in wartime to go after and to meditate on, to hold fast to, it's Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him, the enemy, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony."
Yep.
"And then they didn't love their lives to the death." So the believers have the capacity to overcome through God's power and walking in Christ's authority. I think it is so imperative that we get a hold of this. Like, we are overcomers. Bad things are going to happen to Christians. Period. Life is going to get hard. It's going to be challenging. And there's probably stories in this room that would make me cringe and go, "Oh my God, how have you done it? How have you overcome?" But like, I'm just here to tell you tonight, like, you are an overcomer. You can overcome anything and everything that comes your way, because who God is and who He's made you to be in Christ, with the power of His Spirit in you, you have the power to overcome and the ability to overcome it. So tonight, man, that's our hope for you. That's our like desire, is that we would walk away knowing that, man, Christ's blood is an overcoming blood, and the word of our testimony combined with Christ's blood is that something in that culmination that we can just go get back, and we have power in that. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we just did it. 36. That's pretty good.